Our study in the life of Elijah, his conflict with the wicked King Ahab, brings us to that mountaintop experience, and we begin looking at that portion of scripture this evening, turning to 1 Kings 18, verse 20, and we will read through verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Word of God. We begin reading at verse 20. Hear the word of the living God. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, our study this evening will focus on what begins at verse 30, where Elijah, in preparing for this monumental event, repairs the broken altar, the altar of God. You recall Elijah had summoned Israel through King Ahab to Mount Carmel for this monumental meeting between the prophets of Baal and himself. Elijah was the solitary witness to the word of God and to the gospel of grace. and to the covenant between God and his people. But God had called Elijah, who was just about ready to announce to the people that once again God would be gracious and merciful even to a rebellious people. And as the story unfolds, it really is an intriguing story. The prophets of Baal are given what we would say today, first at bats. They're going to go first. And we see the historian tell us how frantic and frenzied and foolish they were. And in their fanaticism, they only ended up in failure. And the calm prophet of the Lord, waiting for his moment to call upon the name of the Lord, awaits that moment when God would come in blessing and renew his covenantal blessing with his people. This story is really not about the great event of the fire consuming the offering as much as it is about God renewing his covenant with his people, because that's what's going on. God is once again going to speak to his people in grace. They had been under the judgment of God for 3.5 years of drought, and with the accompanying drought and without anything to eat, people, I'm sure, suffered and many must have died. But now God in mercy once again is coming to his people, and he's going to speak to his people. And he speaks to them at the place where worship had one time taken place. They were summoned not just to Mount Carmel, but to a place where you note that there was a broken down altar. It's as though this was a broken down church, a church building, a place where once God's people had been given over to the worship of the living God, but now it was in shambles. And the first thing that Elijah does when it's his turn at bat is that he gets up and he restores the broken altar. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you look ahead with me, verse 10, it will say something about the altars once again. When Elijah is complaining to the Lord, he's hiding in the cave, verse 9, and lodged in it. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" Notice what he says. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have done what? They have forsaken your covenant, and they have thrown down your altars, killed your prophets." But do you see the reference to the altar? The altar was the place where the people of God would gather in worship. It signified that they were worshiping the living God. And when this altar came into ruin, it indicated that the worship of the people had come to an end, and it was in ruins as well. Quite simply, repairing the altar meant that once again, that relationship between God and his people would be repaired as well, and God would once again speak to his people. And God's speaking is set over against this tumultuous noise of the followers of the eternally silent Baal, who could not answer. Over against the stone-cold silence of Baal, the living God would once again speak to his people as he had done once in the days of their fathers. And miraculously, he would bring forth not the judgment that would consume them, but the gift of his covenant and the grace that he would shower upon them. And so it was very important for this altar to be restored, this church event, if you will, to be renewed, because the altar was calling the people now to be restored in their fellowship with the covenant of God and with the God of the covenant. Repairing the covenant relationship to that place where Israel had once been. Remember, when Elijah summoned the people, his first question to them, and we considered that the last time, in verse 21, that was the theme of our previous sermon, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. How long will you waver? How long will you try to ride the fence?" Israel had contaminated their relationship with the Lord. Oh, their worship was zesty and inspiring, emotional, appealing and uplifting, entertaining without being traditional, and it had engulfed the entire church, and all of Israel had gone for this new worship, we're told, except for the few who had not bowed the knee to Baal and the prophet Elijah. Baal worship prevailed among the people of God. They made it the national religion, which displaced the religion of the true and the living God. But the worship of Baal was shallow, it was powerless, and their worship was false. That's why this broken altar needed to be restored, because it signified that this was where God would once again speak to his people, that God would bring the blessing and that God would restore the relationship. We have to look a little bit further at this broken altar and ask the question, why was it broken? Why had it become a shambles? Why were the people of Israel no longer worshiping in the manner in which God had called them to in his covenant with them, which goes back to the days of the father Abraham and his sons Isaac and Jacob? Simply, it's a sinful departure on the part of the people. They had incorporated the worship of false gods. They had incorporated the worship of Baal into the worship of the living God, and thus contaminated and destroyed the true worship of the living God. The temple worship that went on for the worship of the living God was now polluted by false worship. False teaching was introduced. False prophets got the job, and false professors, professors not only who teach, but professors who professed entering the covenant community. As long as you bowed the knee to Baal, you were okay. The terrible consequences of Baal worship were that, simply put, the world had invaded the church. The world had taken over the church. And because the world and the sinfulness of this broken world had taken over the church, the altar of the true and living God became forsaken and was broken, because it represented the worship of the living God that was in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. The broken altar and those stones of that broken altar cried out false doctrine, false worship to the people of that day. But the history of Israel reveals that they preferred it. They preferred to follow a different path than the one that God had outlined in Scripture. We find it from the days of the early king Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who introduced false altars and the false worship at the cities of Dan and Bethel, in the northernmost part of the kingdom and in the southernmost part of the kingdom. Those altars were established in direct disobedience to the word of God, but it was a convenience for the people, and it became accepted by the people because they wanted worship that was convenient. Why have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship when we can go to our church over here in Dan, and then we can go to our church over here in Bethel? But why do we have to go to Jerusalem? Well, because God said so. But over the years, that apparently wasn't good enough, and the false altars of Dan and Bethel became outright testimonials to the perversion of truth that was allowed in Israel that directly contradicted the word of God. Things don't change much. Today, our idolatry has become more sophisticated. We cosmetically cover up our sin with pious lip service. We try to hide our sin like painting a rotten bridge with a fresh coat of paint. Think about it. What happens when you paint a bridge that's ready to fall apart with a fresh coat of paint? Looks pretty good, but what happens the first time a train goes over the bridge? It's destroyed. But that's what we do. We convince ourselves that it looks good. We put the cosmetic touches to it because we think our interpretation, our spin will make it more acceptable more welcoming, more warm for others, rather than adhering only to the Word of God. We have broken altars in churches all over the world today because we are not following the Word of God. The broken altar testifies to the broken Scripture. The fact that the people of God no longer follow the word of the covenant that God has revealed between himself and his people. And you cannot serve God and cover up your sin, because God calls you to the obedience of Scripture, to follow the path that it outlines. The word of the Lord calls us to an obedience that allows no substitutions. And we are called to that altar which testifies to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The call that Elijah sent forth in his day should be the same call that we issue today, which is repent and return to the Lord and to the word of the living God. We dare not divert from it one iota. The Word of God and the Word of God alone must be the guide that the people of God follow and adhere to. The broken altar is a reminder that the hearts and the lives of the people of God were broken and sinful and were beyond repair because they had rejected the Word of the Lord. But God is in the business of restoring broken sinners by the power of his grace. He could have easily as could be, wiped out the whole of Israel because they had gone their own way. But God, in grace, through the word of the prophet, comes not to wipe them out in judgment, but to bring them the powerful word of the gospel and the blessing of his grace. And so what we find in this passage, as we see the prophet repairing the broken altar, we see that that's the prelude, the introduction for what God is going to bring in the chorus of his grace and in his love for the people. He's going to restore the relationship. And the way back is through the unity of God's people. Let's look a little more closely at verse 31. 30 and 31, where Elijah begins to repair the altar. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Now, what does he do? Remember, every word that Scripture has is important. There is not one extraneous word that you can do without in the Bible. And everything that's told us here is important. That Elijah does. He took 12 stones. Now, any Israelite in the day of Elijah would immediately understand the significance or the symbolism of the fact that Elijah took 12 stones. He didn't take 10. He didn't take 2. Even though the kingdom had been divided into 10 and 2, he took 12, because that 12 stones signified, was a symbol of what? The unity of the people of Israel, all of the 12 sons of Jacob. His altar represented the restoration of the boundaries which the wicked kings and the sinful people had attempted to erase. They were content to live in two separate kingdoms, not the united 12 tribes of God's people, but they were living in disobedience to the word of God. He repairs the altar by 12 stones. And just in case we don't get the symbolism of it, the author of Scripture tells us, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And so with those stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. You see, every step that he took, every action that he took was deeply important. He was centering the thoughts and the hearts of the people of God on the promise of the word of God. Jeroboam, the predecessor to Ahab, had tampered with Israel's worship and worship centers. Elijah was restoring it. Israel had forsaken the Lord. The restored altar is the message that that word of God is now once again coming to the people of God, and they must listen and hear what God has to say. And the unity of the church is exemplified by the building of this altar with 12 stones. We need to be careful that we do not divide the church today. There are many today who sin against the unity of the church. We're not exempt from such sin ourselves. Dividing God's people, extremist positions that are not found in Scripture exist in the churches, select forms that are followed, and if you don't do that, you are excluded from the church. And in churches, there are places where people fail to love others as God has commanded them. The unity of the church is harmed deeply by a people who fail to observe what God commands in Scripture. That's why Elijah is rebuilding the altar. He's going to recenter their thoughts on what God has revealed, because Elijah is calling them to a unity not for the sake of holding hands and, as we used to say, singing kumbaya. You know, that's not a sign of unity. Unity is found on the basis of the Word of God. And faithfulness to the divinely revealed Word of God was what Elijah was calling the people to. We'll see that at the end of the story when something awful and terrible happens and people have raised questions about it. Why would Elijah command the people, and why would the people kill the prophets of Baal? And there's only one answer. It's because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I think it's the 12th chapter, we'll look it up when we get there, it says so. Obey the word of the Lord. That's what Elijah is saying. He is doing what God's word has commanded. He is being faithful to the divine pattern revealed in Scripture. He's faithful to the covenant requirements that are revealed in the word of God. The altar is where God promised to speak to his people. He didn't say he would speak to his people in Dan or Bethel. He said he would speak at his appointed altar. That there is where his voice would be heard through the prophetic voice. There is where God's answer would come, and it comes in this passage in a mighty way. The God who answers by fire, he spoke, and the people heard. The people could then expect in faith that they would receive God's answer if they were faithful to the word of the covenant. And a plea to God could now go forth and be raised on the altar of an undivided people, and it would be at that altar that God's grace would be revealed to a restored people, because the blessing comes through the word of the living God. The blessing comes by grace, and grace alone. Israel had fallen away, but God is restoring them in grace. The singular clue to understanding this passage comes from the reference to Jacob. You might have just passed it over and read, well, that's, you know, he's just recounting a little bit of history. But no, the scripture is clear and includes this to remind us of God's dealings with Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. Elijah refers to Jacob, who is called what? Israel, prince with God. We've seen that in Genesis 32, where the Lord said to Jacob, your name will be called Israel. This reference is to remind Ahab and all of Israel that Jacob himself was met by God at Peniel, where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And at that night at Peniel, Jacob the deceiver learned a great lesson, that you gain the blessing by grace and by grace alone. He couldn't deceive God like he had deceived his brother Esau. Jacob couldn't even out-wrestle the one that wrestled all night with him and disabled him by a sovereign touch of the finger, the simple touch upon his hip. Therefore, he began to wrestle with the angel in a different way and held on to the angel of the Lord, pleading by faith for the blessing. And God blessed him because God himself has decided to bless him for no other reason than that he loved him from eternity. And Jacob and his descendants, who stood before Ahab and Elijah, were to know that the blessing of God comes by sovereign grace. And if the people were going to receive a blessing from God on Mount Carmel, and I'm not sure what they were thinking of when they were coming there, I think I know what I would have in mind if I were a part of that group of people. I would be looking for rain. Not a mention of a raindrop in this passage. It comes later. But what for 3 years had been the problem? A drought, parched land, animals dying. The answer was, we need rain. They didn't come asking for rain, but they came and found a blessing from the God of grace. And the reason they found the blessing from the God of grace is because the God of grace comes to them with free grace. Because of his covenant and his blessings, which he has given to his people through grace. And anyone who turns to this God in prayer has a firm foundation under his feet again. And full of confidence, he can come and make his plea on the basis of the grace of God, for the blessing of God, for he has found his way back to the Lord after falling away from him. Our blessings come from grace. If you've fallen away from the faithfulness that God has called you to, the way back is the way of his covenant and the way of his grace. Repair the broken altar. Rebuild it according to the pattern that's established in the Word of God, and reject the self-styled activities and the expressions of worship that we simply go through. If you've forsaken the unity of God's people by some means and you've separated yourself from the blessing of the living God, he calls you to be restored to that fellowship that he has sealed with the blood of his precious Son. The way of blessing is the way of the altar. The way of blessing is the way of worship that's biblically prescribed. The way of blessing is the way of grace. And we learn that in the message of the cross of Jesus. We learn at the cross that the way of blessing is by grace, because like Jacob, we must plead for the blessing of the cross, which Jesus died on with empty hands and outstretched faith, and say, Lord, bless me, as Jacob pleaded with the Lord in prayer at Peniel and cried out, Lord, bless me. We must come to the cross with nothing, with no carnal, sinful trust or trick, with empty hands that realize that it is all of grace. And we who have received that word of the cross have the great assurance that in coming with an empty hand, we have a sure foundation in the grace of Jesus Christ, which has secured the blessing for us and promises that he'll bestow that blessing on us because he loves us, because we're the true sons and daughters of Jacob, the Israel of God, not the flesh, but the Israel of God who prevails. And so the question we must ask as we see this repaired altar, restored altar, is in whom do we trust? With Elijah and with Jacob and with the hymn writer of old, we must say, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. My heart is leaning on his word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. The hymn writer has it right. We are called in that message and in the message of Elijah to rest confidently in the work of the Savior, who served as a priest at a greater altar than the altar of Elijah. He gave himself as the sacrifice upon the altar of God, and now he serves as a living high priest for his people. Jesus gave himself as a satisfaction for the wrath of God against your sin. Rest in that finished work at Calvary, so that once again you may hear the voice of God and receive his blessings by grace. The way of blessing is the way of the cross. The way of blessing is by grace. Rest in him by faith and continue to receive daily the blessings which abound by free and sovereign grace to sinners for whom Christ shed his precious blood. This is the reason this altar was repaired, that it might shadow and foreshadow that great deliverance at Calvary's cross, the Savior who died, that you might live. Amen.